One of the most painful experiences in life is when you have done wrong, being caught doing wrong. There's the pain of having to admit it. There may be tears for what you have done. Then there's the asking and the receiving, perhaps, of forgiveness. And then, as proof that you're really repentant, you have to change your behavior in order not to do it again. And it is, as they say, a painful time, but ultimately results can produce life change, and that's good, and something that can be a real blessing. Today, as we come to Luke chapter 1, we come to the prophecy of this man, Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. This man, as we listen to him here today, as we listen to this, in a sense, it's called in the NIV Zechariah's song. It is like a song, but it is also a prophecy. And he is singing as he considers the big day when the Lord is going to come. He is singing. But he's not putting up trees. He's not writing cards or baking Christmas puddings or wrapping presents or any of that sort of stuff. He is singing about not I'm the happiest Christmas tree, or joy to the world, or any of those sorts of things. He is singing about repentance. He is singing about getting ready to meet God. He is singing about being right with God. Because if you want to understand what Christmas really is all about, the baby in the manger stuff, the angel singing, that's all fine. But actually, Christmas is about someone coming so that we might be right with God. And that's the most important thing of all. That's what we have to grasp, that being right with God matters more than anything else in this world or in the world to come. So let's think first of all about the royal person who is coming. And we're told about him in verse 68 that he is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Now notice, if you're really paying attention here to the text, we're only in chapter 1. Jesus actually has not already come. That's chapter 2. But as Zechariah sings about the Lord, the God of Israel, he says he has come and has redeemed. And those are very strong words in the original. They're past tense. He has come, he has redeemed. And why is he speaking in this way? Because if God has said something, it'll be done. If God has said something's going to happen in the future, it'll happen. Because with God, when God speaks, things happen. There's no sense of God's word falling to the ground. As the prophet Isaiah said, "My word shall not return unto me empty." What God promises, he carries out. And this royal visitor, we are told about him in verse 68, that he is the God, the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. Here is someone who has come to bring freedom. Redemption means freedom through the payment of a price. He is going to buy his people's freedom so that they will be able to enter into freedom of life, freedom from sin, freedom from fear, freedom from death. Freedom from hell. And this king has come in order to do this. And that's why verse 69 says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has come to bring us salvation. If you think of a horn on a beast, a horn on a beast is a symbol of its power, of its strength. And this salvation that this king is coming to bring us is a strong salvation. It's a salvation of strength that is able to turn lives around. Or it may be this reference to a horn. It may be that this horn is the horn of Jericho. Do you remember when they marched around the city of Jericho and they blew the trumpets and the walls fell down? The city of Jericho was blocking the road to the promised land. And when the horn blew, the city fell, and the road into the promised land was now open. Well, this man has come to blow a horn of salvation so that you and I can enter into the promised land. And so what the Zechariah here, this man, is singing about, he is singing verse 71 about salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear through one man. And he's not singing about his son, John. He's singing about the Messiah who is to come. Now let me illustrate what I'm saying this morning. Towards the end of the Second World War, a small squadron of German pilots became aware that the Russians weren't very far away. They feared that before long the Russians would overrun the airfield, and the pilots asked their squadron leader what they should do. Now, if you had a choice of surrendering to the Russians or surrendering to the Americans, who would you surrender to? I know who I'd surrender to. I'd be going to the Americans. But the problem was, if they flew their planes to the American lines, the Americans would shoot them down because they had obviously German markings. The squadron leader radioed ahead to the Americans and told them, we're coming your way. There's six planes of us, six plane loads of men. We don't want you to fire on us. And he went first, very famous pilot. He went first and he landed the plane on the American airfield. And when everybody else flying behind him saw his safe landing, then they came in and they landed. And in each of those planes, there were many, many men. Each of those planes, many men whose lives were saved. And what I'm trying to say to you today is that the story of Jesus Christ coming into the earth is that he has come, one man, to bring salvation for the many. Just as that one pilot brought salvation for many other pilots, we have salvation bought for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. A salvation that was promised for centuries. And now it has come. That's the message of Christmas. This salvation has come. He said it through his holy prophets of long ago, says verse 70. In other words, the plan of salvation is about, and not, don't forget this, God keeping his word. The plan of salvation is about God's honor, God's name. It's about God being faithful. He made promises to David. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to the prophets of old, many of them in the Old Testament. And when Jesus came, the prophets were fulfilled. The first thing that we need to remember about the plan of God's salvation, it doesn't begin with just people being saved. It begins with God making promises and God's word being faithful. And we live in a world where so many people are unfaithful, unreliable, untrustworthy. God is reliable, faithful, trustworthy at all times. And the coming of Jesus into the world, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, says verse 70, was about God keeping his word. The glory of God, the honor of God was at stake. And then Jesus came. The royal person who visited this earth. Some people say, well, if only I could see God. You would have seen him if you'd have been alive at the right time. You just weren't alive when he walked this earth. But he has come and he has visited his people. But secondly, we go on then from the royal person. We go on secondly to the repentance. This repentance that this forerunner, this child, says verse 76, who would go before the Messiah. Now think about it for a moment like this. When a royal visitor comes to our country, let's say a royal visitor is coming to a local town, there will be palace officials who will go ahead of them. They will meet with, say, the mayor of the town. They will give them protocols. They will talk about security arrangements. They will talk about menus, what people will eat and what they will drink and so on. All of that will be arranged in advance Because when the royal person turns up, you just don't want them embarrassed wandering around saying, what am I here for? You want them to know why they're there, and you want to know that they're properly prepared. Well, when Jesus came, it wasn't just like Jesus suddenly appeared. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Here is how you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of your sins. I wonder, do you know that today? That your sins are forgiven? People can know many things. People know how to run a farm. People know how to strip down an engine and rebuild it again. People know how to bake cakes. People know how to play sport. People know how to make money or write books. But how many people know the forgiveness of their sins? That their sins are forgiven? How many people know they are right with God? I don't think there's very many. But that's what John the Baptist was called to do, to go before Jesus, to prepare the way, because this child will be called a prophet of the Most High. And what he will do, verse 77, he will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Remember a few years ago, do you remember the year of the big freeze? It was about 10 years ago, was it, when the temperatures dropped to about minus 20. In our house at that time, the main pipe into the house froze, and we had no water for a week. The pipe was solid ice. We needed the blockage to be removed. And when the thaw came, the blockage disappeared and the water began to flow again, which was good news for us in the house, in all sorts of ways. And the blessing of God is salvation, but it cannot come unless your sins are forgiven. There has to be a thaw in the relationship with God. And this is what, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their... You see, some people think if you just ask Jesus to be your Savior, that's all there is. And I've done that. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. Well, hold on a minute. Have you repented of your sins? Have you broken with the past? Are you somebody who's turned around and said, I'm going to live a new way? Because God cannot bless us in our sin. He sent Jesus to save us from our sin. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And I'm amazed sometimes, you know, people who claim to be Christians and live very unchristian lives. I'm amazed sometimes at the things I am told by people. Absolutely astonished. Sin is a blockage to receiving the blessing of God. The blessing of God cannot flow, if you like, down that pipe, the fresh water of the well of salvation, unless the blockage is removed. And as John the Baptist came, he preached repentance. That's the technical term for it. Turning around, breaking with the past. Because your sins have made a separation between you and your God. There's distance. There's separation. There's coldness. Funny, isn't it, how modern people prepare for Christmas. They put up Christmas trees. They buy presents. They bake puddings and all of that sort of stuff. They fatten turkeys and they send cards. How many people get serious about their sin? If you're not saved, you need to get serious about your sin. And if you are saved, you need to start, I need to do this, confessing my sin more and trying to live a more Christ-like life. Sorrowing for what was lost, hungering and thirsting for what is right, and doing things God's way. So that takes me on thirdly and finally today, to what's an offer? Because at the end of this song or this prophecy, Zechariah talks about the treasure trove of delights that are on offer. Remember when I was a child, when I came down on Christmas morning, my presents were always on, there was a single armchair, and they were always in the same chair every year. And there was a pile of them, and sometimes they spilled over under the arms of the chair, and sometimes they spilled over under the floor. And as a child, I used to think I could dive in there and be completely covered in my presents. So what are the gifts of God? Well, I've talked about forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. That's what forgiveness of sins is. It's past, present, and future. A complete new start, like being born all over again. Then, verse 78, there's the tender mercy of our God, that God won't deal with you harshly. I think some people have a view of God that God is very harsh, and that he deals with us abrasively and aggressively. But here it says, the tender mercy of our God. I love that word, the tender mercy of our God. The hymn writer puts it like this, softly and gently, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Then there's light as a gift of God, verse 78. The rising sun will come to us from heaven. Isn't it awful, these dark mornings? It's nearly 8 o'clock now before there's any real daylight, and living in darkness is not a very pleasant place to be. But here's news of a rising sun to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. C.S. Lewis rightly called this world Shadowlands. But God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As the prophet Isaiah says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. God opens your eyes, you see. When your sins are forgiven and you have received the Lord Jesus, you see the light of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last gift is verse 79, peace. Peace with God. Jesus made peace through his blood shed on the cross, and whoever believes on him receives that peace. We don't make our peace with God. He has made peace on the cross. The question is, do we believe it? And have we received it for ourselves? So let me finish today. We've thought about the royal person coming. We've thought about the real preparation that has to be made and the rich presence that he brings. Let me finish by asking, have you received him? Imagine it, just for the sake of an illustration, Christmas time, somebody in your family splashes out and says, got you a present for Christmas, and they're holding a set of new car keys. Brand new car keys, and they say, just take the keys, the car's yours. Well, what would you do? They're just take them. You might say, well, I don't want a new car. No thanks. Well, if you turn it down, you turn down new wheels, you turn down all mod cons, you turn down reliability, you turn down 0000 on the clock, you lose it all. But if you take the keys, you gain it all. And that's the way salvation works. If you take Christ, you gain it all. But if you reject Christ, you lose it all. So what will it be for you? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Or will you say, no thanks? No thanks. Because if you turned out a brand new car, everybody would be saying, you're mad. You're offered a brand new car and you didn't take it. How many people turned on Christ? And they're mad. Because here is the Savior who brings being right with God, who brings tender mercy, who brings peace and joy and love and forgiveness and a new power to live. And what a Savior he is, who has come and visited and redeemed his people. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks for this song or prophecy of Zechariah about his son who prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. And we thank you for the song that he was able to sing, and just for the rich themes that he brought out for the coming of Jesus, for the repentance that he foresaw, and how, Lord, through that repentance, what blessings, what rich, full blessings would cascade upon the lives of the believers. Help us, Father, we pray, to know in our lives, each and every one of us, the joy of sins forgiven, of peace with heaven, and of a walk with God. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.